Well, guess what happens in 14 days? Easter. Have you, none of you have a calendar? Easter. Yes, Easter. Next Sunday's Palm Sunday. Then Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. Then Easter. So if you look at the Lenten cross, we have only one more candle to light, and that's next Sunday's Palm Sunday. Then guess what happens on Monday after Palm Sunday? The cross disappears. We're done with it. The Lenten season will pretty much be wrapped up. We'll move into Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and you won't see this probably again until maybe a year from now. Sure, maybe a year from now you'll see it again. Now, here's the interesting thing. A few weeks ago, when we lit the first candle, just this one, and all of these were not lit, we looked at that and we said, you know what? Gosh, we've got weeks and weeks to get ready for Easter. So there's no real rush to look into our hearts and begin to examine our hearts and pray and all that, because we only have one of these lit. And we got all these other weeks. There's plenty of time. But today, there's only one not lit. So what does that mean? That means we have a very short amount of time left to allow the Spirit of God to look deep within our hearts and to see what motivates us, to see what guides us, to see what prompts what actions in our lives that reveal what character lives within us. 14 days, and we celebrate Easter. And what a great celebration that is. Before we can really get into today's text, we have to kind of set the stage a little bit. And we have to go back a little bit and remember just a few things. We have to remember that we read from John 12, verses 1 to 8. So as soon as you finished 11 and you went right to 12, you began reading this story. So it's important to know what happened in 11. In 11, it was the story, a very long, long, detailed story about Jesus raising Lazarus. Lazarus is ill. Martha and Mary get on the phone. They call Jesus. Hey, you got to get right over. Our brother's ill. He hangs around his disciples. Days and days go by. Then they finally mosey on over to Bethany. And he's been dead for 4 days. He talks to Martha. He talks to Mary. They all go out to the tomb. He says, roll away the stone. Martha goes crazy because she knows there's going to be a horrible stench in the tomb if they roll away the stone. Don't do that to Lazarus, please. You know, he's dead. Leave him alone. All that stuff. They roll away anyway. And the text in 11 says, he called out his name, Lazarus, come forth. And the text says that the dead man came out. It doesn't say Lazarus came out. It says the dead man came out. A little bit of stuff at the end of that to wrap it up neatly. And then we go to 12. We don't know how much time between 12 and a dead man coming out of the tomb. Was it the next day? Was it a week? Was it 6 weeks? The one thing we know is in the context of our scripture today, it's 6 days in front of Passover. So 6 days and the world turns very ugly for Jesus. That's what we do know. But we don't know how soon it follows after the raising of Lazarus. This dinner, then, follows the rising of the dead man, and it is in honor of what Christ has done. And so you have to see and kind of get the idea that the atmosphere and the ambience of this dinner is incredibly different than we might suppose it to be. This is not a party. This is not a birthday party. This is not an anniversary party. There's no balloons, no singing, there's no mariachi band playing outside the windows of the house they were in. This is a very, 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 very deep, quiet, serene celebration. Martha and Mary's hearts, you can't find the words to give definition to what's in their hearts, because as Martha's in the kitchen cooking and all that stuff, and Mary's running around talking to folks, at the table is Jesus and the dead man. He's at the table. Now, had this story of ours that we read today, had it taken place in the middle of chapter 11, the dead man would not be at the table. He'd be in the tomb. But he's not at the tomb. Jesus raised him and gave him life. So it's just so incredibly important to see the picture here. That he's been dead for 4 days. Martha and Mary have wept and wept and wept and wept. They've received cards. They've received emails. They've received flowers. They've received dinners at the house. They've received all the potluck dinner stuff. They've gotten all that stuff because he's dead. But now, he's at the table. He's alive. This is a meal they never thought they would have. They never dreamed that they would have this meal with him because he's dead. But now he's alive. Someone you love has something serious come over them. And you're frightened to death of what it might be. And so they go to the doctor and they do all that doctor stuff. And finally, weeks and weeks go by and you get the report that's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And you go, what? And your heart is filled with joy. Your heart is filled with peace. You don't necessarily go get a bunch of balloons and a mariachi band and start hooping and hollering and dancing around the house. You may want to do that at the initial onset of the good news. But don't you see that after all the excitement over, that you'll simply be together with this other person and you're going to look at them differently. You're going to talk to them differently. You're going to perceive them differently because you know, they could have been gone, but they're not gone. They're with you for another day, for another week, for another month, for another year. You don't know. But right now, you know they're there. He was dead. Now he's alive. And their hearts are so full of joy, it's hard to put it into words. It's hard to express it. And so Mary brings out this pure nard and begins to anoint his feet in a quiet, joyful, serene atmosphere. She just quietly walks to Jesus, kneels down, and begins to pour the oil over his feet and just begins to rub them. And work the oil into his skin. And she loosens her hair and uncovers it. And takes her hair and begins to dry his feet with her hair. In Jesus' day, a woman didn't loosen her hair and unveil it in public. She only loosened her hair and she unveiled it with someone she loved deeply. Like a spouse. Like a husband. It was an action, a movement, a display of safety and of love. And of love. When she loosens her hair and she begins to dry his feet, it is a powerful, powerful statement to him and to everybody in that room that this is an incredible moment. Because she is expressing in her own quiet way deep, abiding love and affection, respect, enduring love to him because he spoke life into her dead brother. And now they sit together. It doesn't record her saying anything because there's nothing she could have said that would have spoke as clearly as what she did. Nothing. This is a holy, holy moment. It's 6 days before the Passover. And so we know that very, very soon, Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday will arrive. So he's turning the corner. He came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And that, again, don't want to beat a dead horse, but that, again, sets the whole tone for this meal that they now share together. They gave a dinner for him. And you can debate who him is. Is him Jesus or is him Lazarus? It's a meal of celebration no matter who the him truly is. Lazarus was at the table with him. He was in a position of honor. We would read this as if Lazarus didn't just happen to come charging out of the kitchen late to the table and fall down at the most empty vacant seat. We would read it in light of chapter 11 and bring the two men together, the one who was dead and the one who spoke life into him. And so he has a place of honor at the meal. She anointed his feet, wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The fragrance of the perfume is a new, sweet awakening. Listen, they're all sitting at the table. Jesus and Lazarus, a whole bunch of other guys, the disciples are all kind of sitting around the table, and the women are doing whatever it is that the women were supposed to be doing. And the meal is over, and they're all just kind of leaning on the table, talking, that quiet, you know, that quiet little talk you have when dinner's over and you're sitting around. And the house is filled with the fragrance of the dinner. And the plates are still on the table, and so it's still this rich fragrance of the dinner. Until she quietly goes to him and pours the nard on his feet. And suddenly there is this new sweet fragrance. A new sweetness. They begin to become awakened to it because they can smell it. They can sense it. Something is changing within the room. Something is changing within the house. Can you smell it? There's something different. It's changing. Everything seems to be changing. What we once knew, the fragrance of dinner, is becoming a sweet new presence, a sweet new fragrance. The house was filled with it. The house is where they live life. It was their home. It's where they cried and they cried and they cried when Lazarus was in the tomb. It's where they hugged him and kissed him and hugged him and kissed him when he came home that day, alive. It's in a home, in a house where they experience life to the fullness. So don't you see that it is in this very house, in the midst of their very lives, that there's this new sweet awakening coming forth to them from the anointing of his feet. The anointing reveals a true identity. The sweetness of Christ is now present in the home. The sweetness of his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy and his healing and his love for us, for them, is filling the house. They can all smell it, and it gets their attention. And so they look to see, where does the smell come from? Where is this fragrance coming from? And they look and they see Jesus. And so they see him in a new light. They see him as this presence of sweet grace and sweet mercy coming from and out of him. And everything begins to change. This is an incredibly holy, holy, holy moment. It's quiet. It's serene. Few people speak, if any, because the actions of Mary have become obvious at this point because of the fragrance that they can smell. And so they just watch. They can't believe what they see. She's anointed the feet. She's let her hair down. She's drying his feet with her hair. They're like in awe of what she's doing. And it's a holy, holy moment that someone tries to bring to a quick end. And it comes to a quick end through the words of Judas. Why are you doing this? We should have sold this for 300 denarii. We could have gone out and fed the poor for months and months and months and months. And when he speaks, the presence of sin becomes obvious. The presence of sin radiates now through the room because others hear what he say and they plant little seeds in their minds and they think, yeah, hey, we should have sold this stuff, not poured all over his feet. The presence of sin comes, and the presence of sin always comes in the presence of a lie. The presence of a lie and the promise of self-fulfillment. He didn't want the money for the poor. It was a lie. He wanted the money to steal because he wanted things with the money. Sin comes with a lie towards self-fulfillment. Sin has entered into this precious, holy moment, and everything stops. You say, well, why? Why would that happen? I mean, look at the whole story. Why is she anointing his feet for the burial of all things? Where is that coming from? Why? Why would Judas only see a monetary loss through this anointing? Why, if Judas is over here and she's over here doing his feet, why wouldn't he look at that and say, hey, look what she's doing. Oh, what a holy, precious moment this is. She's anointing our Lord's feet and drying them with her hair. What a holy, precious moment. Why wouldn't he just stand there and take it all in and watch in amazement with everybody else? Why wouldn't he do that? Because it's not his character to do that. It's not his character to do that. It was her character to anoint him. It's Judas's character to disrupt and bring in the presence of evil. They have different motives. Motives can drive our actions, and our actions reveal our character. Motives can drive our actions, and our actions will reveal our character. They have different motives. They both come out of their hearts, out of the core of who and what they are, Mary and Judas. But they're very diverse, they're very different, they're very distinct from one another. Mary's motive is simply to demonstrate her love and honor to Christ. His is to deprive the poor to benefit himself. And there's a danger that's present, and the danger is revealed in the context of the story that few recognize the purity of Mary's moment. Few people could take in exactly what was happening. You say, well, wait a minute, hey, well, a few. Judas is the only one who acted out. No. If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, theologians believe it's the same story told in a different context with different parts being more important than other parts in John's story, but whatever, they believe it's the same story. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, when the disciples, that's plural, saw it, they, plural, became angry and said, why are you wasting this oil on him? We could sell it for the poor. So there's a multitude of people who can't see the beauty of what she's doing that's radiating from her heart. They just can't perceive it. They can't take it in. They can't understand it because their own motives are driving them as well. And they're not in line with hers. Judas's sinister heart has overpowered the obvious holiness of the moment in his eyes. This is a precious time. It was painted somehow. You know how they always paint the halo behind the head of Jesus? If they were to paint this somehow, there'd be that glowing halo down around his feet where Mary's hands are rubbing the oil into his feet. It's a holy, holy moment. But the sinisterness of his heart has overpowered him from being able to see it and to recognize it. We all have motives. Some are good. Some are less than good. Some are just simply very bad. Read the paper. You'll find a lot of people who reveal their character by actions that are horrible because their motives are equally as horrible. That's not us, thank goodness. But you can see the broad range of what drives people. They're always revealed in the moment, in the opportunity to reveal them. We don't take action that reveals character when the opportunity to take the action isn't presented to us. We wait for it to be presented. We wait for the anointing before, and we condemn Mary for wasting the oil. He didn't do it before. He did it when it happened. It always comes in the moment or the opportunity. To bring the whole thing back together and make sense of it, Jesus said, leave her alone. Stop it. She bought this for the day of my burial. You're going to always have the poor. But me, you won't always have. I said, well, that doesn't make sense. What's he talking about? I thought he's trying to wrap this thing up for us. Here's a better way. Stop it. Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor. You're going to always have someone who wants to come to your food pantry. You're going to always have someone who needs your clothing. You're going to always have someone who needs something from you because they are without. You're going to always have them. So don't think that your opportunity to help someone is going to end. It's going to always be there. But don't you see, this is her moment. This is her only opportunity to reveal her character through the actions she's decided to take by what motivates and drives her heart. This is her only moment to minister to me. So, well, is that true? Is that what he just said just true? He'll go to the cross. He'll die. Joseph of Arimathea will come with Nicodemus to Pilate, ask for the body. They'll take it off the cross. They'll wrap it in death rags and stick it in a tomb. Mary will come back 3 days later to anoint the body for burial. But it'll be gone. It'll be gone. There won't be a body to anoint for the burial. It'll be gone. And so this is her only moment. The only moment she's going to have in the span of her entire life to connect with God through Christ in such a powerful, intimate, loving, giving moment. This is it. There'll never be another one like it. This is simply it. To show her love, to show her character, to show what moves her and what motivates her. This is it. And she shines through it all. I saw this picture and I thought, wow, this is a great picture. Because this picture tells a story. That's a very dark tree without leaves on it, like fall or winter or something. And you see behind the tree that just a little speck of the moon. But you see how the moon casts its light out, radiating all through the darkness. And so when you look through the depth of the tree, you still see the light. And so for me, the tree is the presence of darkness. It is what motivates the self. It's right there. It's huge. It's gloomy. It's just like hanging over. But behind it is the light, and it's beyond the darkness. There's always the light. There's always a choice to go to the light. And the light represents a motive of holiness. So no matter who we are, we know that we struggle with motives of less than holiness, and we long for the motives of holiness to fill our lives and our hearts. And you see, they're always there. They're always there. We just have to reach out for it. Because they both had the same moment. They both had the same moment. Judas didn't have to say what he said. He could have looked at it and said, oh my gosh. Y'all be quiet. Look what Mary's doing. It's amazing. She's anointing his feet. Y'all see that? Look at that. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He let what motivated him to come to life. They both had the same moment. One made it, one didn't. Jesus doesn't stop Mary. You see the look on Jesus' face? Is he worried? Is he angry? Is he frustrated? No, he's at peace. He's at peace. Because she's demonstrating her love for him. And she's rubbing his feet and anointing him for his own burial. It's only 6 days and all hell is going to break loose in his life. It'll be Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, the crucifixion. 6 days. But he's at peace with this. He's at peace. And he rebukes Judas for trying to ruin the moment. And that's where we long to be. In that moment. To embrace and to love Christ as Mary did. Not to be like Judas. Not to be like him at all, for heaven's sakes. We want to just fall at the feet of Christ and touch him and rub his feet and minister to him. Reach out to him. It's only 6 days and he's going to die for me. And so we want that opportunity to touch him because our motives, what drives us in that direction as Christians. It drives us in that direction as followers of Christ to minister to him. When the party's all over and everybody's getting in their cars to go home, how do you think Judas is feeling right now? He's probably very angry because he got called out. Or he's angry because he didn't get the 300 denarii to take as he wanted. So he's going home pretty mad. How's Mary going home? Oh, she's walking on air because she just feels so empty because she poured so much of herself out, and she feels so full at the very time because the love that she shared with him is such an incredibly intimate moment of giving and receiving, giving to him and receiving from him, that she's just elated. She has her brother back, she has her sister, and she's been able to minister to God through Jesus Christ in a way she could never possibly conceive. She's just walking on air, man. She's just walking on air. She is on cloud nine. She's loving every minute of this. She just feels so good. How's Jesus feel? Blessed. Blessed. Because someone ministered, loved him. 100% God, 100% man. Yes? And someone loved him. Someone got it. Someone had the right motives and allowed the motives to drive them into action that revealed a true character of love. And he's going home blessed. Oh God, restore in me a clean heart. Do not leave me, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Let me always know the joy of your salvation, and sustain a willing spirit within me, that my motives would be pure and holy and honest. Pray with me. We love you so much. So close to Easter. So close to Good Friday. We love you so much. Let us surrender at your feet. Let us in prayer and in our own quiet times just surrender at your feet, that we may touch and connect with you. Give us that holy moment. For our motives are as good as we can make them in the moment. Let your Spirit make them holier. Touch us in these few days. Touch us and bring us to Easter with the greatness of the joy of your salvation. We ask it in the precious name of Christ, the Anointed One. Amen.